All right, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. As you know, or some of you may not know, in Calvary Chapels, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And right now we're in the 1 John. We're in 1 John, but right now chapter 4. Does it ever amaze you, folks, and maybe you've been the same, and I have done the same thing, that we many times, or sometimes, or now we're learning the hard way, serious warnings. When serious warnings are given out, how many here have let it slip by and not really paid attention to serious warnings? I'm just talking not just from God, but just, you know, laws or whatever. There's warnings out there. And it amazes me when people ignore serious warnings. You know, take, for example, cigarettes. Right? You look at cigarettes, and they've got the picture and the diagram on those cigarettes, and Health Canada added some new graphics on cigarette packages. Here's what some of them say on the cigarette package. This just was instituted and placed in January of 2024. It says here, for example, warning, cigarettes are the leading cause of chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, COPD. People with COPD suffer with every breath they take. There is no cure. That's on the cigarette package. And then there's other ones like, warning, gangrene. Cigarettes reduce blood flow to your arms and legs. This can cause dead tissue or gangrene. It can lead to amputation. Nice. Warning, cigarettes can cause tongue cancer. 36% of mouth cancer victims die within 5 years. Even if you survive, you may lose part of your tongue. Yummy. Warning, cigarettes cause gum disease. Gum disease is a leading cause of tooth loss. So not only will you have part of your tongue, but you'll have missing teeth. Okay, now, after hearing, these are serious warnings, right, folks? How many here, if you were a smoker, would probably quit smoking? They don't. Thank you. We're going to get into 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John 4 starts off with a serious warning that every Christian should never, ever, ever, ever neglect. Read with me 1 John 4. You don't have to read out loud, but you can read with me. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits whether they are of. That's pretty plain and simple. Do we need to go through commentary on this? It's pretty plain and simple. We are not to believe every spirit. This is a serious warning. Not every spirit. Not every spiritual movement, not every spiritual power, not every spiritual demonstration, not every spiritual phenomenon, not every spiritual feeling, not every experience is of God. So what do we do with these? We test them. Deception comes when someone who receives a spiritual phenomenon, feelings, experiences, demonstrations, or movements becomes too easily impressed or swayed or amazed, so they don't test the spirits whether they're of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, hold fast what is good. And why else should we test the spirits? Look on in verse 1. Because what? Many false prophets have gone out into the... This is another serious warning from John. You know, just by John writing this, he lets us know that that false prophets were also a real danger in the early church. Think of false prophets as very, 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 very good spiritual salespeople, but evil salespeople. I say that because I have a daytime job and I'm in sales, so I hope you don't think I'm evil. But, you know, Think of them as very good spiritual evil salespeople. What are the five types that we went through? What are the five types that go to church? There's the unbeliever, the baby believer, the carnal Christian, the mature growing Christian, the mature Christian, and then the laborer, the harvest. Oh, I wanted to say this about the five types of Christian. Not that anybody's doing this, but I always want to, you know, just make sure this is important. Nobody on that list is to be treated as second-class Christians. They are all important in the sight of God. Yes, the carnal Christian is important in the sight of God. That's why we are to, as a body of Christ, disciple them. We are to make disciples. So please remember that. Yes, there's classifications of the five types of Christians, but they are never, ever to be treated as second-class Christians. They are all important in the sight of God. And so we are to disciple one another in love. So, guess who the false prophet, out of those five types, who do you think the false prophet loves to prey on? Not P-R-A-Y, P-R-E-Y. Guess who they love to prey on? The baby believer, the unbeliever, that's obvious, and the carnal Christian. You say, why? Because they're weak on the vertical alignment. What is that? Reading the Word of God and praying. So it's so important. They prey on carnal Christians, baby Christians, those who don't love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, those who are weak on the vertical alignment. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says this. 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. God has given every genuine Bible-believing, born-again Christian the Holy Spirit. With him comes spiritual discernment. Testing spirits cannot ever be done in human programs. Never, ever can it be done through human programs. Only as led by the Holy Spirit. Testing by church leaders and the body of Christ. God has given us his words, the Holy Bible. We test the spirits. We test prophecy by scriptural standards. God will never contradict himself. That's why it is vitally important that we know his words, not just head knowledge, but knowing his words in the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20-21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Isn't that wonderful that you can have a Bible in your hands just as I have a Bible in their hands? There are cults out there that only the leader has the Bible, or I want to say the Bible, has something in their hands, and the other people can't read it. I will interpret it for you. Isn't that sick? Says here, no private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Like John, this is what we're reading here. Holy words, moved by the Holy Spirit. Be on guard, folks. Oh, God, protect us from counterfeit spirits. Verse 2 says this, by this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that what? Confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. It is unbelievable how anyone can get this wrong. Any church that teaches contrary to this is not presenting a true Jesus. That was a very real problem in John's days because of what the Gnostics taught. Gnosticism was the flavor of the day back then, a false doctrine. They said, and I quote, that Jesus being God could not have actually become a flesh and blood human being because God could have no partnership with impure material stuff. This is a doctrine of demons. Thank God that you know the truth. Thank God that we all know the truth, that Jesus Christ, when he came, he is fully God and fully man. Verse 3 says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the I was going to say another name in the government, but anyways, I'm not going to go there. No, don't do it. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Do you notice that John didn't say that the Antichrist is already in the world? He didn't say the Antichrist is already in. Why? Why is not the Antichrist in the world? We're still here. We're still here, folks. He doesn't come till after the rapture. Amen. Thank you. But John says that the spirit of the Antichrist is now already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist, can I say this, has permeated governments? The spirit of the Antichrist has permeated businesses? The spirit of the Antichrist has institutions, has permeated the educational system? Remember, there are forces of spiritual darkness that guide and influence the world. And yes, sadly, I have to add, today the spirit of the Antichrist is in many that call themselves churches. Antichrist means opposed to Christ. But you know that Antichrist can also mean a substitute Jesus. Until the return of Christ, the world is not going to get better, folks. Pastor Paul, where are you getting that from? The Bible. I'm sorry to give you this cupcakes and unicorns. I'm not giving you cupcakes and unicorns because that's not what the Bible tells us. The world is not going to get better until the return of Christ. This is what Scripture tells us. In my opinion, it's going downhill, and it seems like it's going downhill pretty fast. I say that the world is going downhill pretty fast until the return of Jesus Christ, but that is why I'm telling you that God does not have us to sit on the sidelines. As individual Christians, we are not called to sit on the sidelines. God is your coach. He has not benched you. He's telling you to get in there and play. Get in there. Get into that tournament. Get in. Run that race, he says. Run that race. Paul said that. Run that race. We are called a city on a hill. We are called salt and light. And before Christ meets us in the air, he tells us to occupy till he comes. We are to be about our Father's business, getting the word of God out and making disciples. Saying that Christ has not come in the flesh is not the only criteria for having the spirit of the Antichrist. For example, throughout the Bible, we know that those who say that Jesus is not God has the spirit of the Antichrist. Such as Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, they deny that Jesus is God. Their doctrines are false and don't present a true Jesus. So here's a simple test. Anyone or any group that says that Jesus is not God and or did not come in the flesh has a false teacher with a doctrine of demons. Their teachings oppose the true Jesus and present a substitute Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus. They can pray all they want to their counterfeit Jesus. They can pray all they want to their substitute Jesus. But a counterfeit Jesus, a false Jesus, cannot save them. But thank God. Thank God. We ought to get down on our knees and thank God. Look at verse 4. You are of God, little children. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Can I say that again, please? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the... This is one of my favorite verses. Anyone here have this as their favorite verse? I say this as many times as God puts this into my heart. The indwelling spirit of God is greater than he who is in the world. Who's that? Satan and all that would align themselves with him. So, you don't need to fear the spirit of the Antichrist, because you have Jesus Christ. You have to trust him. Trust him. Depend on the victorious resource, not on ourselves. We don't depend on ourselves. You depend on the Holy Spirit, on God and his resources. Rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says here, he who is in you, you rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans 8:37-39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These things are not greater than Jesus who lives in us. He has overcome. So if he has overcome, so through him, you can overcome. Through him. Don't rely on yourself. This is the problem. We rely too much on ourselves. Rely on Jesus. Lean not on your own understanding. Verse 5, they are of the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So they're friends with the world. So they will not get rejected by the world. They're friends of the world, so they will not get rejected by the world. Do you want to be accepted by the world? If you want to be accepted by the world, then don't talk about Jesus and don't talk about the gospel, and you will be accepted by the world. When you hear someone speak for a while, I'm sure you know this, when you hear someone speak for a while, for the most part, you can pretty well tell if they are influenced by the world or by God. True? Matthew 12:34. It's not just my statement that says this. Matthew 12:34 says this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I can't say her name, but this person running for presidency in the United States, KH, she was at her rally, and somebody shouted, Jesus is Lord. And she said, you're in the wrong meeting. How can a Christian knowingly vote for this person? Insult my God. Of the world. Of the world. It's very simple. Very simple. Oh, thank God for verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. If we're of God, we will enjoy fellowship with other believers. That's not plain and simple. You're going to enjoy fellowship with other believers. You want to hear what they want to say, and vice versa. Because it's not worldly words. He who is not of God does not hear us. You know, before Christ, think about this. Before Christ, they wanted to hear your foul mouth. They were happy to hear your foul mouth. That was me before Christ. They were happy. I loved to hang out with people. They loved my foul mouth. I loved their foul mouth. We had fun. Ha, ha, ha. He, he, he. They wanted to hear my dirty jokes. I wanted to hear their dirty jokes. But what's more important is what God thinks of us. So maybe you've lost your worldly popularity. Maybe your worldly friends and family don't hang around with you as much. And hopefully it's not because you're annoying. But rather, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 to 16. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 to 16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are perishing, those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. Continuing on verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Unfortunately, very, very many very well-educated people know the spirit of error and not the spirit of truth. A long time ago, my family and I used to hear and listen to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. I don't know if anybody remembers that. Unfortunately, he is a replacement theology teacher. Listen, who said this? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who said that? Jesus. We all know the spirit of truth if we cling to Jesus and be led by his Holy Spirit in words. Then we look at verse 7, and it's almost like he changes gear. He gives us these warnings, and then he's going to speak of something that, oh boy, we need really to touch on this and just to remember this. For some of you, you're already operating in this, and this is awesome, but listen to this. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of, and everyone who loves is born of and knows. Okay, I want to get into this because, ooh. I mean, the warnings part was awesome too, but this part is awesome too because we need to operate in what he's going to teach us now. Man is a threefold being. I want you to remember this. You are a threefold being. What is that? Body, soul. Thank you. You can call soul the mind. So, knowing that, I want you to remember that. The Greeks had four words for the word love. One of them is eros. Eros. I can't say that's the word for love because you get that word erotic from the word eros. This is more like lust, eros, than love. So that's a bodily lust. Then there's storge. That's a family love. For example, a love between a parent and a child or between family members. And then there's phileia, not phileia fish, phileia. That's a brotherly friendship, a brotherly affection. So now, phileia can be described as the highest love that one is capable of without God. Storge and phileia covers the human emotion or the soul and the mind. But what we really need is what the Greeks wrote and described as agape. A-G-A-P-E, agape. This covers the spirit, described as a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves without it. Oh, agape loves gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. For love is of God. What love is that? Agape. Agape. Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, I would ask even myself that we need to do this. We need to ask God, if you haven't done so, we need to ask God to help us distinguish between human love and agape. Many times we think we are giving out agape when really it's not. It's human love. We need this help, letting that agape flow out of us to one another and to this world. They need God's love, not our human love. Ask God to help you release His love. Let it flow out, to overflow out, like torrents of living water. This is a silly picture, but think of this massive beaver monster. And he builds a dam on Niagara Falls. And so it stops flowing. But if you break that dam and let that Niagara Falls just roar down, that's the torrents of living water, the agape love that God wants gushing out of us. Remember, before Christ, for so long before Christ, you and I have been trained in the world's environment, right? To somehow show love. To show love with human love. Now we need His training in the spiritual environment. You're a new creation in Christ. You were once trained in the world's environment. But you know what is our real environment for us? The spiritual environment. This is our real environment. Now we need His training in the spiritual environment on how to agape. He trains us by His words. He trains us by prayer. He trains us by fellowshipping with other strong believers and being led by the Holy Spirit. The spiritual environment is our reality. Remember, we are in the world, but we're not. So I want you to think about this. When I speak of love in this sermon, unless I mention human love, I want you in your heart and mind to think agape. Whenever I mention the God kind of love, God commands us to love one another, but if someone has trouble with this or they have to force it, there is something wrong. Most likely, we are still operating in the worldly environment and not the spiritual environment. We love one another not to earn anything from God. That's the worldly environment. Give, receive. Give, receive. With the agape, it's you give, not expecting anything in return. We give. We love one another, not to earn anything from God, but because he first loved us, and we are continually loved by him. We are recipients of his love and now live out his love. This should become natural to Christians as we mature in Christ. This is our reality in the spiritual environment. When you gave your life to Christ, not only were you forgiven, but his love, agape, was imparted to you. A God-given love that you didn't have before. When John wrote, "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God," the word knows, gnosko, means knowledge by experience. When someone has really experienced God personally, it will show by their love, agape, for others and one another. A Bible teacher said this, "Of course, this love is not perfected in the life of a Christian on this side of eternity. Though it may not be perfected, it must be present, and it should be growing. You can't truly grow in your experience of God without also growing in love for one another. John can boldly say, 'He who does not love does not know God.' If there isn't real love for God's people in your life, then your claim to know God and experience God isn't true. If you want to love one another more, we need to draw closer to God. Every human relationship is like a triangle. The two people in the relationship are at the base of the triangle, and God is at the top. As the two people draw closer to the top of the triangle, closer to God, they will also draw closer to one another. Weak relationships are made strong when both people draw close to God." And verse 8 goes on to say, "He who does not love does not know God." So he who doesn't love with the agape love that God gave them doesn't know God. "For God is mean." No, what does it say there? Love. God is about feelings, all about feelings? No, it says love. God is whatever you picture him, what you want him to be? No, it says God is love. God's love transforms us. God is love. God is love. Isn't that an incredible statement, though? God is love. If you study many of the false gods out there that are being worshipped, they are not very loving. You want to look at some Hindu gods. Look at their faces. It is ugly. But our God is, he's so rich in compassion and love that it's his very being. It describes the heart and character of our God. Now, God is love is not the only aspect of God. For example, he is holy. He is righteous. The righteousness of God is loving. The holiness of God is loving. Listen to this comment. "Great problems come when we try to say love is God. This is because love does not define everything in the character of God. And because when most people use the term love, they're not thinking of true love, the God kind of love. Instead, they're thinking of a squishy, mandy-pandy, have a nice day kind of love that values being nice more than wanting what is really best for the other person. The Bible also tells us that God is spirit, John 4:24, God is light, 1 John 1:15, and that God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. Verse 9 says this, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." Have a look at your Bible and read verse 9 and 10. Just read it. Really read this for a second. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his love to be the propitiation for our sins." When you get a chance, go, when you're at home, read that over and meditate on that. Read that over again. Folks, remember, before Christ, we were spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead. But now in Christ, we are made spiritually alive. Verse 9 again, "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us." How did he demonstrate this amazing love? That God has sent his only begotten Son. What does begotten mean? It means the same essential being. God the Father, God the Son, they are the same essential being, begotten. We're not begotten of God. Jesus Christ is the only one that's begotten of God. The same essential being that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. God gave the most indescribable gift to all of us. Think of this. It was the perfect, most indescribable gift. You're going to get some amazing gifts this winter at Christmas time. I'm sure that's great. But it's not even close to the indescribable gift. You can be given everything in the entire world. You can be given all the power in the world. You can be given every luxurious toy in the entire world. But it will never replace the indescribable gift that God gave his only begotten Son for you. His Son, Jesus Christ. For what purpose? That we might live through him. Underline that. Highlight that. That we might live through him. You want a short description of Christianity? There it is right there. That we might live through him. So the question is, am I living through him? Ask that question. Am I living through him? In this love, verse 10, that we love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That's a sacrifice that turns the wrath of God away. For what purpose? For our sins. Jesus took the punishment our sin deserved. His sacrifice turned away the judgment we would have received. We know God is love by his words, but we also know God is love as revealed on the cross. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to. You notice that John repeats this quite often, that we are to. What's the word that replaces that? We are to agape one another. That's a lot different. Folks, think about this. When I read this, when long ago, baby Christian, I would say, oh yeah, I can love one another. But I was seeing it through the love of humans, a human love. This is agape love. This is God's love that's in you to love your brother and sister. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another with the agape love that God gives us. So it's only fitting to respond to his love by letting it overflow to one another. This is proof that we truly love God with the love he has given us, letting his love overflow to one another. We can't manufacture this in our own power. This is something that you can't manufacture. It is only given by him for us to use, to love him back, and to love others. Ask God to say, Lord, you got to show me how to love others with your love, not with my old human love. You've replaced that. You've given me your love. Now show me how to use it. And he'll do that. God will never turn that kind of genuine prayer away. If someone has trouble giving out this love, it may be that person is still selfish, operating in the worldly environment. They haven't fully surrendered to Christ. He is not fully on the throne of their life. They think they can sit on the same throne with Jesus. Renounce your authority and give it all to Jesus. Something is clogging the overflow of God's love. Remember that beaver dam I was showing you? Something is clogging that Niagara Falls beaver dam with the beaver dam. Get with God in honesty and ask him what is the clog. We want the Lord to clear us. We want the Lord to fill us so that we can have his love overflow through us. And verse 12 says this, no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. So this speaks of the God the Father. 1 Timothy 1:7, now to the eternal King, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. But listen to this, Jesus was able to reveal God to us. Jesus is able to reveal God to us, but Jesus is no longer here on earth. How then does God reveal himself to the world? How? He reveals himself through the lives of his children. People cannot see God, but they can see us. If we abide in Christ, we will love one another, and our love for one another will reveal God's love to a needy world. If we love one another, as it says here in verse 12, God abides in us and his love has been perfected. mature and complete. And his love has been perfected in us. It's not popularity. It's not signs and wonders. It's not persuasive words. It is not a busy-looking church. It is not beautiful-sounding singers, although ours is very beautiful. And you guys sound beautiful, by the way. And I'm being honest. I'm not trying to be funny, but when I was back there, I heard it was just beautiful to hear when the body of Christ sings together. I just can't even imagine what you're going to sound like when you have your glorious, perfected body. But listen, it is not a busy-looking church. It is not beautiful-sounding singers. It is not perfect church programs that shows evidence of God's presence. When God is working in present, there will be love. There will be agape. Not a human love. It was said, the mature Christian will be marked by love. Again, the true measure of maturity is not the image of power or popularity or passionate feelings, but the abiding presence of God's love in our lives, given out to others. 1 Corinthians 13 stresses this. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, think about this. Imagine you could speak in all these wonderful languages of God, but you've got no love. Imagine that you were given the gift of prophecy. Oh, like, let me tell you this. But you have not love. You can understand all the mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, God says, I am nothing. Do you think God is stressing something about agape? I think so. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not, it profits me nothing. Where God is working, where God is present, there will be his love. His love. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit is the abiding presence of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit confirms it in our hearts that we abide in Jesus. Listen, he's the down payment. Nobody here remembers down payments. Anybody here remember down payments for clothing? No? I remember Danier a long time ago. I was young. Anybody remember Danier? They just sold leather goods, right? And I seen this leather jacket. I was like, oh, gotta have this. But I didn't have the moolah. So guess what I did? I would just go up to the person and say, this leather jacket, hold for me. I give you $20. Can you believe that they would let you, they would hold $20 and say, I'll hold this for you? Because guess what's happening? I'm coming back to pay the rest of it so that I can have my leather jacket. Do you picture that now with God coming back for who? Us. The Holy Spirit is a confirmation that he's coming back for you. We're meeting him in the air, folks. He's coming back. Full payment. Full payment. As we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, so John's mentioned that he and his original eyewitnesses can attest this. Also, you notice that the Holy Trinity is in these verses. Father, Son, and Spirit. 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is God. It's not enough just to have head knowledge about Jesus. It's not enough to know about the love of Jesus. Here is an essential. Confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Confessing means to be in agreement. That's all it means. You want to confess. A Christian agrees with what God says about Jesus in the Bible. That's why I don't agree with baby baptism. John tells us that there must be a confession, agreement with God that Jesus is the Son of God. How can a baby do that? Baptism is a symbol, a public declaration that you agree with God that Jesus is the Son of God. You are crucified with Christ and now you're a new creation in Christ, under the water, out of the water. How can a baby understand all of this? It's not until that they're at the age of accountability. And that varies from age to age. Some are much more mature than others at an early age, and also as the Spirit wills. Verse 16, and we know and we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This is who we are as Christians, constantly abiding in Christ. Just as we desperately need air to breathe, we are to constantly abide in God. This should be the environment we live in. This is your reality, is abiding in God. This is your reality now. It's not abiding in the world. It's abiding in God. That's your reality. Which reality are you clinging on to? You remember Lot's wife? Which was she clinging on to? The world. She looked back. She was told not to look back. How many of us, including me, have done this? God says, Paul, you're in this world, but do not be. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Meditate on that. Okay, this is a big one for all of us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out, because fear involves. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This is not the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord means reverence for God. This fear describes the fear we are not to have. So, you may have fears from the past that haunt you, or present fears that threaten you, or future, or fear of the future. But God is telling you there is no fear in agape, because you are in his perfect loving hands now. No fear. We love him because he first loved us. Underline that. We love him because why? He first loved us. We agape him because he first agapes us. Nobody. Okay, some of you remember that commercial. Nobody. I'm looking at the young ones. They're like going like this. Go YouTube. What's it called? Bad Boy. That's right. Mel Lastman. Go look at it. Oh my, that was a... I didn't plan on doing that, but it just nobody. Listen, nobody can ever say they love Jesus first. So that's why he saved me. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus first. That's why he picked me. No. You need his love in you before you can love him back. That's truth. You need his love in you first before you can even love him back. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a... Verse 20 says that. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Do you read that? He's saying, if you say I love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? So in other words, you don't see God but you love him, but you see your brother and you hate him. Something ain't right there. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Wow, John. John is all about, like when he's writing this, he's stressing one thing here. Love. Are we talking human love though? This is the thing I was confused of when I was a baby Christian. It's like, I can do this. He's like, Paul, my little. I'm not talking about human love. I'm talking about the love I've given you. Now go, release it. Let it out like the Niagara Falls. Just let it flow, man. You know, one of the problems I have is that I play too many scenarios in my head. And that stops me from letting the love of God flow out. That's me. Because I was in sales, I always try to think ahead. But a lot of these scenarios were counterproductive to being in the spiritual environment. Because God was saying, lean not on your own understanding. Stop playing these scenarios, Paul. That's the worldly environment. Get into the spiritual environment. I want to train you, Paul, not to overthink things over and over again. What do I tell you, Paul? Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got its own problems. So I would play all these scenarios in my head, and it would just make me worry. It would make me freeze. It would make me fear. But he's saying, stop that. Just operate in agape love. And Paul, will you trust me that whatever comes your way, it's only for your benefit? I've got you now, Paul. I've got you now. He's got each and every one of you. So whatever happens, if he's allowed it, it's to benefit you. A Bible teacher said, there are three tests to measure the proof of a genuine Christian. The truth test, the love test, and the moral test. If we believe in what the Bible teaches is true, if we show the love of Jesus to others, and if our conduct has been changed and is becoming more like Jesus, then our claim to be a Christian can be proven true. Now, I say this, and it's easy to say this when we're on the outside, but when the doors are closed and no one's looking, who are you really in Christ? And I hope it's that transformed person. And if you're struggling, welcome to the club. We just go and call upon Jesus and say, Jesus, I need help. Dude, get real with God. Get genuine with him and just say, I need help. You know what, God, I'm sorry. I have not been showing the agape life that you've given me. I've boxed it in. I've kept it to myself. I haven't really shown it to anybody. Can you help me with this? What loving father would turn that away? He will help you and then be ready to be helped. It's going to come in different forms. And then get into the Word of God. Pray. Get amongst other strong believers. Love is part of the very being and nature of God. If we are united to God through faith in Christ, we share his nature. And since his nature is love, love is the test of the vigor of our spiritual life. Amen? Let's pray. If you don't have a personal relationship with God today, you can have it today. If I'm speaking to your heart, I want you to come see me after prayer and after the singing. If you need to take care of it right now, then raise your hand. But if not, if you feel, don't feel embarrassed, just raise your hand and let's get it taken care of. Or come see me after we pray and sing. Amen? You are very precious in the sight of God. He loves you. If you need prayer, come see us and we'll pray with you. Don't neglect that. God loves you so much. He's a forgiving God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Today you can live in the spiritual environment. Let go of that worldly environment. Today is a new day. Choose this day whom you'll serve. Let it be God. He loves you so much. How did he demonstrate that? By his death and resurrection. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We love you. I thank you, Lord, for these words that I pray we would get alone with your words as well. Get alone with you, Father. And that, Lord, you would help us with what our Christian reality should look like. We've been operating so long, Lord, in this worldly environment that, Lord, I think we've mixed it in with what we think is spiritual when really it's not. And so, Lord, you're the only one that can sift through all of these things and how we're behaving and how we're acting and how we're responding. And only you can correct us. Only you can teach us. And so, Father, I ask that you would help each and every one of us to not love the world, but to have you as our spiritual reality, to make it real, to be conscious that you are with us 24/7. When we're at the grocery store, you're with us. When we're sitting in the car, you're with us. When we're in school, you're with us. When we're at work, you're with us. Let it be so conscious that you're right beside us. You are right here beside us right now. And many times we forget that. We aren't conscious of you. But that's because we haven't allowed you to train us so that we can understand the spiritual realities that we have. and to let go of the worldly realities. I mean, we are in this world. That is a reality. But also the other reality is we're not of this world. So, Father, help train our minds and our heart, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit and with your words. And thank you, Lord, that you can help us truly understand what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is your church. We are your people. And we thank you, Lord. We ask this all in your beautiful, precious name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's children say, amen.